Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll introduce the topic. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity of being able to be together over this week. Thank you for the fellowship that we're enjoying together, and for the purpose of heart that is amongst us. Lord, we're praying that you would continue to work with it in our lives, and that, Lord, as we meet together to talk about people today, that we might be very ready to apply these things to ourselves first. Lord, equip us. We pray that we might be understanding of people, and that we might be desirous of being able to help, encourage, and build up. Lord, we recognize that we are your people, but, oh Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be. We pray now for your blessing as we share together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we contemplate church growth and development, we're obviously going to be talking about people. And one of the great difficulties that we find when we get involved in a growing church, that we seem to have more people. It just so happens, I dare say, that the church is people. And the more people that you get, the more problems you get. Because people are problems, aren't we? Okay, we know. So we're going to be dealing with people, and we're going to be dealing with problems. I've just got a few simple statements that are made on the sheet there to start with. They're obvious, but let's consider them. This is a very real issue, that growth is the evidence of life. If something doesn't turn up on the screen that you can't follow, tell me, won't you, because the Fresnel lens here is picking all that up, but the screen is not picking up. They're simply saying growth is the only evidence of life. And we have to be well aware of that, and we've got to apply this to the bodies that we belong to. And if our local church bodies are not growing, that is a real danger sign. The comparison, the analogy that the scriptures take with the church is that of our physical bodies. And we know, particularly when there's a young body, we expect it to grow. We expect it to be making progress. And when it stops that, we're in trouble. And the local church needs to be growing. If it's not growing, difficulty. And of course, that leads us to the next statement that I've got down there. And this is a premise upon which we have been working in our local church fellowship at Warrigal. And the premise is this, that a healthy body grows. And we have been aiming to get hold of teaching and concepts that is going to cause the body to be healthy. And I want to share some of these things with you throughout today. How can we make the body healthy? There's so many things that make it unhealthy. And so we need to make sure that we've got a healthy body that grows, that can cope with the pressures of the world around about us. I'm not too sure if our friend here is a healthy one or not, but that's sort of, when I saw that, that really portrays the situation that many fellowships are in. We've got the burden of the world, the lost world, unable to cope with it because the body is not as healthy as it could be. But when we get back to the body, we again recognise that we're made up of many, many members. We're not all one. There are so many component parts to the body. And it's when these bodies that make up the body are unhealthy that then we run into problems. What sort of problems do we start looking for in the body? I'll assume now that you're involved in a fellowship. Many people, all sorts of different problems. The thing is to diagnose fairly readily these problems before they become really chronic. And I want to list with you today some of the things which I have found to be really problematical in the development, the growth of a local church fellowship. Here are some of the symptoms to run through. The first and possibly all-encompassing one is that of negativeness. I don't know if you know what a negative person is, but if you've got negative people within your body, you have got problem people. Now, I don't know, some of you here may be negative people. I don't know you well enough. And if you're a negative person, you've got certain problems that need to be resolved. Every fellowship will have a number of negative people. Some might have a preponderance of them. And they'll get on very well together, and they will govern very much the style and attitude of that fellowship. If there's one thing that's outstanding in Scripture is that Christian people above all should be positive people, because the Christian faith is super positive. All things are possible with God, and we need to be people who are extremely positive. It was mentioned by Bill this morning that somebody can say, hey, it's my nature to be that way. But it's also the old nature, and I'm excited to know that people can change. I'm excited to know that when somebody is in Christ, they become a new person and they can change. I spend a reasonable amount of time in counselling, and I administer a psychological test on temperaments, and I'm able to understand that our basic temperament makeup is constantly fluid, changing. Imagine what happens when we allow Christ to really work in our lives. We can see a dramatic change in people's temperaments. Watch out for people who are negative. Now, I dare say this almost looks like a heading for the next lot of symptoms that come through, because all of the symptoms that I'm going to be sharing with you are those which are negative symptoms. When you find the positive ones, you encourage them. Okay, that of criticalness. That is a real problem in a local church body. People who are critical. Is that positive or negative? It's negative. We can identify problems, but we work our way through them. But to be critical is to be destructive and to tear down. Associated also in this list is that of legalism. If anyone's a legalist in your local body, you will have difficulty with them if you want a growing body. Because a legalist does not like any form of change. We need to look out for people who are angry people. If we find that we've got angry people around, they are going to, and pardon the expression, spit all over other people the acid that they have locked up within them. And sooner or later they're going to be dumping their anger on somebody given the right little button that's been pushed. So be alert for people who are angry. They will often be aggressive people. That's the next sort of person to look at. And I'm thinking of aggression in a negative sense. We can be very aggressive in doing things good, but I'm now thinking of those who are aggressively anti-people. Look out for those who show hostility. They are people who are locked up within themselves. The Narramore Foundation over in the States that run a lot of classes and courses for Christians, for Christian workers, for missionaries, for ministers. We had the opportunity of attending that course several years ago, and they have done a large amount of research into the lives of Christians, in Christian workers, in Christian missionaries and ministers. And you know, out of their testing they find the most hostile of people are ministers and Christian workers. Says a lot for us, doesn't it? You will often find that people who are legalists are very hostile also. And it's because of this reason. There is a standard of life and living. We know what we should be. And on the surface, we will be right and proper. And we will never demonstrate to anybody that inwardly we could be angry, we could be jealous, we could be bitter,
or whatever, we will hide any of the legitimate emotions that a person can experience. And suppressed emotion brings or cultivates hostility. When we are facing somebody who is hostile, you can be sure they have inner difficulties that need to be resolved. Now, I'm not drawing up or getting you to draw up a hit list, by the way. That's not the thought at all here. We're looking at this in extremely objective terms to be aware of the people who will have problems in our midst. And unless those problems are addressed, we will find that they in turn will cause problems. So we're doing it in a constructive way. Look for those also. Be aware of those who are inflexible. People who can't change. They will never cope with a growing church. Because that's contrary to a growing church. A growing church has to change. Look out for those who the scripture suggests are double-tongued. That's one of the requirements that a deacon should not be, double-tongued. Okay, we could say double-tongued, I dare say gossip is very closely aligned to that, and or people who are maligners, I think we put those almost as being synonymous. These are the sorts of people to be aware of, because they will create huge problems within your body. And when you've got problems in the body, it does not function as it should. Think the last time that you weren't well. Think when you had something wrong with you. How did you really function as a person? You don't really go as good as you should, because there's a part of your body that's malfunctioning. I would suggest that these are all malfunctioning members of the body. They will not be contributing positively to them. I'm going to pick these up and develop them as we go through. But let's make some other introductory comments as we work on them this afternoon. For many people within the body will find that growth is threatening to them, and they in turn can become problems. They will often be people who are negative. We'll bounce back to that one over and over again. And you'll get a situation where you're seeing blessing and someone will say, "Oh, it's not what it used to be. It's not what it used to be." Watch that person, because you can be sure that they are of a negative makeup and they're having hassles trying to cope with it. "Oh," says someone else, "it's lost its intimacy now. Why, there's more people than I can look at. Not as good as it used to be. I had one fellow tell us at Warrigal, 'Oh, the fellowship is not as sweet as it used to be.' Isn't it sad? Isn't it miserable that we're in a situation like that? It's not as sweet." Purely emotional terms, of course. He was having difficulty in coping with growth because he has to extend himself. We heard recently somebody saying, "Oh, we've had 17 new families in the last 3 months. I don't know how to cope with it." See, growth is a problem to some people. Can't keep up with all the hard work. We've got to get to know all these people. And it's true that as you grow problems. And it means effort and energy and work and commitment. But if you've got people who are negative, they just seem to add to the great weight that comes with extra numbers. Growth not only is threatening to people, their nice secure little band of people is being expended, friends who were close to them are now giving to others and they're left on their own. It's not only threatening in that way, but growth also attracts criticism. And I can assure you that if your fellowship is growing, there'll be people who will criticise you from within the body and also from without the body. And we have had that happen to us on numerous occasions at Warrigal. The mentality is almost like this: they're growing, they must be doing something wrong. They're growing, they mustn't be holding to the truth. That's the mentality of some people. We must be parting from assembly doctrine if we're growing. Would you believe it? But that is the mentality of some people. We would have to say, they are negative. They don't see the possibilities of what God has got. Now, we're dealing with people who have got problems. The easiest thing in the world for us to do is to become critical of them. And guess what that does to us? Yeah. We become negative and we slow down. Can you see the trap? We must be very conscious of dealing with people who have problems, but handle them in the way that the Lord would have us to. This is part of the logic, if you like, of people when they criticise those who are growing. They're growing in number, we aren't. They're growing in number, we aren't. How do you think they feel? Inadequate? Yes, some other words. Keep it coming. Guilty? Yes. And jealous? Now, notice what we're dealing with. What sort of emotions are we talking about? Negative emotions. And when a person feels that way, what do we do to take the heat off ourselves? We start criticising others. We start pushing attention away from ourselves to whatever else it may be, and we seek to focus the attention on the other and put them down. And if we can find some means to criticise them, for them we feel better. Now, that is a basic life pattern for many Christians. If they're failing, the best way to defend themselves is to look for another Christian who's failing and openly criticise them. And that takes the attention away from themselves to this other person, and we feel better. See a drunk in the gutter? Oh, I wouldn't be like that. You see, we feel better. And that happens within the bounds of the church. So growth certainly will attract criticism, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to know how to handle it. And I want to, as we work through, share some things on that. Well, now, where do we start with people and people problems? And you'll see on sheet 2, and I hope we don't read this wrong, I'm not having a go at elders here. It looks like nail the elders to the wall and have a go at them. But where do we start? My direction here is, and I was assuming that a large proportion of those attending this winter school would in fact be elders. Okay, that's what I was assuming. I see some younger folk here, which is tremendous, potential elders. But where would we start? Elders, I would say, we start with ourselves. That's where we start in diagnosing our problems. We begin to start with our own elders, with ourselves, individually and as a collective group. Did you catch hold of what Bill was saying today about the aims of their elders and what they're on about? Fantastic, and we will see as we work through the sheet parallels running there, because I would believe exactly the same thing, that that's what we need to be looking at. So we ask ourselves, as a body of elders, do we have anyone in our body of elders who is negative? We identify and we know that if we've got a negative elder in our eldership, we will have difficulties. If you have got elders who are visionary, who are positive, who are dynamic, they will have difficulties with the one or the two who are negative, because they'll be on two different wavelengths. They'll almost be on an opposing line of thinking. No wonder we run into trouble. And so there is a need to understand where people are coming from so they can minister to each other and gain some unity there. So we look again through this list that we've got, and we start to see, do we have any of our elders who are critical, who are legalistic, who are angry, who are aggressive, who are hostile, who are inflexible? Somebody might say, hey, you've just described our whole eldership. I hope that's not the case, but while we might smile at that, it's been a sad, sad thing to move around many, many assemblies. And I have that privilege to find that eldership in many places is far from harmonious. It's more like a battlefield. And I don't understand that, because that has not been my experience in eldership. As a young believer, and I was 21 when I became a Christian, I met in a very small fellowship, another small fellowship, came to Emmaus, went to a little country fellowship, and then to another one in which I was involved in eldership, aimed at harmony and oneness, moved to another one and developed the same concepts. And I've only known strength and unity and love and fellowship. And I hear folk fighting together, the spiritual leaders of a local church warring together. It's not in Scripture. It's contrary to the whole concepts of Scripture, and I find it hard to understand. It has not been my experience, but I know it's been the experience of others. And as the Scripture says, brethren, these things should not be so. So if you identify with the wars and the fights and the clashes, something is desperately wrong, and we've got to be open and we've got to be honest and we've got to address ourselves to the problem. Not easy. Not easy at all. But it can't be allowed to go on that way. Who are those of our elders who are short on love? Where there's a lack of grace? Where faith is not known and the vision is diminished? Are they like that? If there are men like that, I would think we'd almost have to draw a question mark as to whether they in fact should be in the position. That's an assessment that needs to be made within the eldership themselves. Now, if you are not an elder, and as we look at things like this, you're saying, oh, I can pick so and so and so and so, that describes them. Your responsibility, if you're not an elder, is not to knock your eldership, but to support it. And perhaps your eldership is in the state it is in because you haven't been supporting it. We have a great responsibility to protect our elders, to support them and encourage them every step of the way, because if we're not doing that, they will be knocked around and they will be knocked down. Do we appreciate the high importance of supporting eldership? And if you're not an elder, I would encourage you, when you get back to your home fellowship, to get alongside them individually and say, my brother, I recognise the great responsibility that you have before God in being responsible for the direction of this local church, and I want to assure you of my prayerful support and encouragement in any way I possibly can give you. For you who are elders, how would you like somebody in your fellowship to come up and say that to you? We really appreciate the work that you're doing. We appreciate the responsibilities you've got, and we're really behind you. Would that stimulate you to get on with the job? See, we are not in the business of knocking people. Today, we're in the business of identifying real issues and trying to overcome them. You take, for example, a person who is inflexible, who is in a position of leadership in a local church that needs to grow. I say change is an absolute essential in a growing body. It's change, in fact, becomes a constant. Use the physical body again. Who of us has a body that never changes? Every day, every week, every year, we're going through change. You pick up a photo of 10 years ago, see if there's been any change in yourself. I'm not saying for better or for worse, but there'll be change. It happens. Sometimes the changes are only minor, but they're changing. And if we are going to be growing, we're going to be changing to accommodate the people. We're going to be changing to meet needs. And so if you've got somebody who is inflexible, and we need change, what's going to happen? Conflict. Conflict. And so there needs somehow to be change with the inflexible. And we'll talk about some of that and throw the rest of that mechanics of change back to Al Watson on Thursday. But we need to be aware of that. Let's have a look again at some of the comments in relation to eldership, because whether we want to accept it or not, a great deal of the responsibility of the life of the church falls back upon eldership, and I'll confirm that as we go through this next little section. Those again of us who are elders, and I've got to say to you, brethren, I accept the position of an elder in our local church. I just so happen to serve the Lord full time as an elder concentrating in pastoral work, but I accept that I'm talking to myself as well. We're not being critical, we are looking at realities here. Eldership is not an honorary position. It's not a token position. I love the comment that Bill made today. Did you catch it? What was it that he said about eldership? It is a spiritual condition. Beautiful. And that's true. We look for further elders. We look for elders in our church. What are we looking for? People who demonstrate that spiritual condition, who've got the heart of an elder, who are doing the work without any recognition. And the moment they're doing the work, then we can take them and add them to the eldership so they can be recognised as those who are doing the work. We don't grab people and say, well, look, you've got a bit of business acumen here, or, you know, you look all right, you polish up okay, we'll have you as an elder. That's not it at all. It's those who are spiritually qualified for it, who, in fact, demonstrate it by the way that they live. And if we see somebody who is negative, critical, legalistic, angry, aggressive, hostile, inflexible, that does not describe one who is to be a Christian leader, an elder within the church. I note here that the position is that of respect and honour and responsibility. Now that sounds nice, but notice the word I've got alongside it. It all equates to servanthood. If anyone's an elder, they're ones who serve. Now, why am I spending this time talking about elders, really, when we're talking about problems in the church? Well, the reason is because of the next segment that we look at here. You see, the relationship between the elders do, in fact, model the relationship of the church. Can you catch hold of that? It's just like in marriage. We may not understand this, but as it's explained, it makes a lot of sense. Two people get married. They've had no experience in marriage at all. They may have some pre-marriage counselling which helps them. But let's say it's the old way where two people get married without any understanding of marriage. And in each of their minds, they know what marriage is like. And when they talk about being married, each has got a model there, which is perhaps subconscious, but it's a model that they have learned. It's not one that they've chosen. And so they come together. Where do they get their models from? The models of marriage. The closest marriage they ever saw working, which in fact was their parents. And so they come together, each assuming what marriage is going to be like, and they find out that each model was totally different. And they wonder why they have difficulty. But they have learned it through modelling. Now we come into the church. Who are the leaders? Who are up front? The elders. Okay? So, as they relate together, they set the model of Christian living, Christian fellowship for the whole body. As the elders fellowship together, as the elders relate together, they're setting the standard for the rest of the body. If they show love, care, support, concern, consistency for one another, what do you think the body's going to do with one another? The same. But if the eldership is divided, guess how the body's going to be? divided. If the eldership is aggressive toward one another and critical of one another, what's the body going to be like? Exactly the same. Do you believe it? You'd better believe it, because it's true. Now, of course, that may make some of us feel uncomfortable. I don't know where you're from. I really don't. But if you've got an eldership that's not united, unified, you have trouble. Deep problems. And there needs to be honesty where it's faced together and worked through. Again, as the elders are, so will the body be. And therefore we need to start sorting out problems, personal problems, person problems within the leadership ever before we start looking at the body. Because if you as elders get back to your local church and say, righto folks, we're going to sort you out, we'd better start it at home first with the elders. That's being real and it's being honest, but that's where we need to start. We should have an aim, a goal at being unified and supportive and caring as a body of elders. This, I suggest, is being very biblical. It's not being extreme. I believe it's only being practical Christians, living as Christians on a daily basis. When we look at the qualifications for elders, people say, oh, isn't that a high standard? How could anyone really identify with that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the qualifications for elders is that high that it's almost unreachable? As I read it through, to me it looks like ordinary Christian living. Average Christian living. That's where every Christian should be. It's not super, super spiritual. It's what's required of us as believers. And yet we seem to stand back and say, oh, this is super. Oh no, there's much of it there that applies to us as ordinary Christians who are supposed to be outstanding people, of course. I would suggest here that elders are the leaders, and you lead by example every step of the way. Let me make a comment about leaders again and the difficulties we face. I recall doing studies in the early Brethren history, and it was Anthony Norris Groves who had this comment to say, and I've identified it from a long time ago, and I believe it was as a student here at Emmaus that it was shared. One of the problems in assemblies, he stated, the danger is it's a place where the carnal shall rule and the godly give way. Anthony Norris Groves said that to John Nelson Darby back in 1836. It's a place, the danger in the assemblies, it can be a place where the carnal shall rule and the godly give way. Now, I've been quoting Groves for saying that for many, many moons. And I thought I'd better check that out and get the statement quite accurate when I come up here, because I want to share it with folk. So I dug it out, and I must say that was my summary of what he had to say. Can I tell you what he said? And this is what he wrote to Darby. He said, the most narrow-minded and bigoted will rule. I just said the carnal. Yes, anyway. The most narrow-minded and bigoted will rule because his conscience cannot and will not give way. And therefore, the most enlarged heart must yield. I think my summary is accurate, but he said it in much more colourful terms. Now, this is what has happened in many, many assemblies where there has not been the unity amongst elders. The carnal, what do we mean by carnal, by the way? What do we understand it to be? The word carnal. Those who are not being controlled and ruled by the dictates of the Spirit, but by the dictates of the old nature. And I think of terms such as being angry, aggressive and hostile. See what I mean? Okay. What happens is this. There are things to be discussed. And there are those who are so strong on it. We will stick to this. We won't love each other because it's not as important. They don't say it like that. But there are strong things that are being said. And what do the gracious, godly men do? All right, brother, we'll do it your way. We won't cause any trouble. We'll keep the peace. And what does the godly do? Gives way. Now, Anthony Norris Groves recognised that way, way back. And we've got to learn, brethren and sisters, the godly do not give way. The godly are to be strong in the things of God. To give way is weakness that leadership cannot afford. I do not see godliness and weakness being equated together. I see godliness and strength. And we must be prepared to take strong, clear stands of leadership. Positive, godly leadership. Identify the negative elements that will destroy and not go along with it. And again, that may have deep ramifications in some assemblies. And I would say that they need to be looked at on an individual basis. You can't just make sweeping statements, but you must deal with them individually. And perhaps later on we might be able to discuss some principles together. Okay, let me just throw a few more things together in relation to the elders and the work that they're to do. Again, looking at the great responsibilities that are before them. Let's have a look at that passage in 1 Peter. It will give us the connection between 1 Peter 5. That gives us the connection between the elders and the illustration of shepherds. And I've run a few passages out here, and we're not going to look at all of these, of course, today. But I did that purposefully to see the comments that were made in the Old Testament as to the responsibilities of shepherds, the work of shepherds, and where they failed. And it's a tremendous challenge to have a look at those. Peter writes in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And the word that seems to jump out to me again here is that elders, you are to be examples to the flock. And it should not be that if somebody says, "Why are you like you are in the body here?" they say, "Well, that's how the elders are." What is it that causes you to be such a concerned, prayerful person? "Oh, I see my elders, how they are." We are examples, whether we like it or not, we're examples. And if you're not an elder, can I say that you are an example also? All of us, all the time, are modelling Christian life and Christian living. Whether we fail or whether we win, we're modelling it to people who observe. So we take it upon ourselves to recognise that we are elders. As elders, we are examples, and we're modelling. And if there are problems, make sure they're not coming from ourselves. Here we have a look at Ezekiel 34. We won't read the whole chapter. I'll let you do that at your own leisure. Let's have a look at a few of the verses there. We know the setting in the Old Testament, but just take out the comments made about shepherds, recognising that elders are shepherds. Verse 1 of 34, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. And we go on to read, and it's frightening, the responsibility that the Lord places upon shepherds of the flock, and every elder must accept that responsibility. It's an awesome task. An awesome task. And we look back through that and say, oh, am I doing that sort of thing to the body? Am I caring for the flock of God the way that God expects me to? If there are people problems within the body, a great responsibility falls back upon the elders. But I'm not responsible. You may not be responsible for the problem, but we're responsible to address ourselves to the problem. See that? Where to identify, where to help, where to heal, where to sort out. So when it comes to problems within the body, or problem people, again, it falls back to the responsibility of elders, one, to make sure they're modelling right, and to two, make sure that they're doing the right things in trying to help them. I had an interesting experience over a number of years in more recent times when our family moved down to Warrigal. We were able to purchase a block of land and a house that had a few acres with it. And it had 17 and a half acres, and we thought, well, we'll run a few sheep and that will keep us in meat. I must have been a good little shepherd or something there, because they started to multiply. And I started off with a half a dozen and finished up, found we had 50 running around in a couple of years. Had lots of twins and things like that. And it was tremendous, a great experience. But of course in our work, it meant our time was very limited. And I learned that sheep are not only fey characters, but they get all sorts of problems. And unless there wasn't consistent, regular care, anticipating problems, we would have problems. And when the last rally Arura was on in Victoria, we were away for 10 days. And I thought, they'll be right. But we had a lot of rain. And when I came back, I found a half a dozen sheep down with fly strike. See? And I lost four of them. Quick as could be. You've got to be consistent, you've got to be able to anticipate, and you've got to prepare. And when the Lord uses the term shepherding for the elders, oh, he was so accurate, he knew what he was about. It's not easy. It's a lot of hard work. And we've got to be committed to it. And if we are not doing the work, we're better to be out and allowing somebody else to do it. Some folk would say we'd lose face. I don't believe it. You'd be respected for making such a move. And it may be that in some of the local churches that are represented here, there are those who need to withdraw from that position for a period of time until things are able to be sorted out. So let's just wrap this little bit up on elders here. Leaders lead not only in teaching and directing, but also lifestyle. Pray for those who are in eldership. Pray.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
Pray for those who are in eldership. Pray that they would be the men of God that he wants them to be. Now, I think we'll stop for a few minutes. I recognise that this is the worst time of the day to have a session together. So we might push a button. Good. Where's our timetable? Now, perhaps we may identify with some of these things. And does that come through clearly? Can you read that from back there? Oh, I'm sorry about that. I would have liked a larger picture. Can you? I'll read it if you can just look at the characters. He says, "What? Breakfast isn't ready yet? Where in the world did you put my clean shirt? If you kids don't hurry up, we'll never get there. Get out that stupid dog out of the house." Good morning, class. Today we will talk about Christian family relationships. You know, that, by the way, is just so, so true. I know of people and families who have great difficulty, say at a Lord's Supper, when a dad gets up to share in a very nice, ordered way of prayer, and that's what's gone on at home before he got there. Had the right words, right noises, but that's happened. And you see, that's problems, isn't it? Real problems. This is an illustration. I meant to put this on a little bit early, and you probably can't read that either, seeing it's a bit small, but again, dealing with the pressures, the hostility and angers that we can catch on to during our everyday life. This guy's on his way home there, and he says, "An irate customer called today and I was able to make him happy. The boss unfairly dumped some of his work onto me and I didn't complain. I worked out tough problems for 3 discouraged associates. I always try to reflect Christ in my relationship with others. And of course, I'm home and I don't want any stupid chat while I've had a hard day." And it's all right when we're out, but it's when we are at home that it really counts. I'd like to briefly, and this is only briefly because this will have a bearing on our second session, a little to talk about change, and I know Al Watson is going to handle that in detail, but I just want to bring this to you for your appreciation of some of the things that happen. Okay. It's headed the topology of change respondents. Within most groups, and this applies very nicely to the local church situation, you'll find that there are basically 4 categories of people within a group. And we've got, and we'll start from this side over here, we've got the traditionalists. Now none of this is judgmental, by the way. We've got the conservative element. Now the traditional get 2 minus points, and the conservative gets 1 minus. You have the progressive, who'll get a plus, and you'll get a radical, who gets 2 pluses. Now that doesn't mean to say the radical's twice as good, but this is just in the light of the scale here. We will find that there's a rooted response of the groups. We'll notice that both the radical and the traditional, in any form of change, become very emotional in their concepts, and in their communication, whereas the progressive and the conservative are far more rational and are able to sit down and talk through and work through issues. If within a local church you are contemplating change
and you've got these two extreme groups to work with,
you will have difficulties. It's good to know where you are at in working with people so that you can anticipate the outcomes.
If you're going to get things changed in the most acceptable way, you're better to work with your progressive and your conservative elements. The radical, he wants change to relieve boredom.
That's your radical. I just don't like it here. I want to, I'm tired of it. Let's do something different. That's change for change's sake. Nothing's achieved by that. We don't change for change's sake. We change because we want to achieve. There are goals that we're aiming at, and it's suggested that they become the slogan here. Let's get a banner.
The progressive values and also fears loss of opportunity.
Okay. The progressive person sees opportunity. So this is great. But they're also concerned that they might lose that opportunity if it's not taken.
Whereas we find that the conservative values very much the status quo and fears the loss of that status quo.
Oh, this is great, this fellowship, and if we change it might be different. And it will be different. And that's the position they're coming from. We're happy in what we're doing. It's nice. And we've got to appreciate the position they hold.
And then we have the traditionalist who fears change and as a result also fears loss of power, fears loss of status, and fears isolation, and fears obsolescence.
If there's a change, where will we be? We'll be right out on our own.
You will find that again the progressive and the conservative are those who will be able to work through issues, who will be able to discuss them.
And I can assure you, we have this experience in more recent years. We had the opportunity of amalgamating a very small fellowship in with ours, and they were very much very conservative. I think they, some of them had their own traditions, but fortunately, and I say it, fortunately, some of those who would have been the extreme traditional had either left or the Lord had called them home, so which allowed a good opportunity to be able to dialogue together, and we found that there was a great blending here between the conservative and the progressive, and there was total harmony. We did go the progressive way, but there wasn't that great move. It was done in love and harmony. Okay, any comments on that at all? It's just a handy tool to have in the back of your mind when you're working with people. Yes?
Is that Charles Marshall in any books you know of?
I think it is. I drew that off a sketch I took out of a manual that I got hold of when I was overseas somewhere, and it's in one of the church growth manuals. And I didn't note the source of it, which I'm sorry for myself, because I wanted to get the book. But that certainly comes up. Okay.
So there, that one is there. Now, the other thing that I want to just briefly share with you is in the area of communication, because as we're going to deal with problems, we're going to need to know what is involved in communication. If I said to you, what is communication?
What are the components of communication? What would they be? And this is important. Okay, we're going to communicate. Give me one thing that's essential to communication. Listening, that's often forgotten, isn't it? Remember, God has given us one mouth and two ears, therefore we should listen twice as much as we speak, or twice as hard as we speak. I think that's not a bad little formula. So we've got listening. The other is? Yes. Okay, yes, that's also critical. That makes up another component of communication. I'll break that one up in a moment. Pardon? Transmitting, yes, so we're talking about verbalization, talking. Okay, so we have got, now we're talking about components of communication. Listening and talking, and there is one other important component, essential component. I've got it, understanding. The information should come through the talking, okay? Feedback, that's also an important one, but I want these three to sort of lock into your thinking. Communication, the talking, the listening, and the understanding. And in the understanding there's a number of other components that will work around, of course. But if we're going to be communicating to people, if we're going to be helping people with problems, we've got to make sure that they're not only hearing, but they're also understanding. And often that doesn't happen, and I'll tell you why. Several reasons. This was mentioned, and we'll just confirm that with you. The components of a message, there are three basic components of getting that message across, and it's the content, which rates very, very low, and this comes from a number of sources of authority. The actual content of what I am, so this blows my mind, of course, today, you see. 7% of what I'm saying, this is all that you're going to sort of be conscious of. That's really good for the ego. The tone of voice conveys 38% of the message. And that's true. If you've got somebody who just speaks with a monotone, they're not getting much across at all. What's the word that usually comes out? Boring. And they may have the greatest material. The content could be tremendous. But because of the monotone as they talk, boring. And then of course non-verbal rates 55%. And you see, it just may be that I have got a point to make. Okay, what happened there? Change in tone, correct? And this also was, that's non-verbal. Our total lives are non-verbal. Good morning, dear. Yes, this is a nice morning, isn't it? What do we say? Not interested. Non-verbal. Now, when we're dealing with people, when we're communicating, let's understand the message that we're either giving or getting. Watch carefully those that we work with. You've got that down? You've got that? Right, I want to bounce to another one because the old time machine is running again. But this is why communication is often difficult. I don't know how many of you have been through this sort of material. Many of you have done this before because it's important when we're trying to get across. There are six possible messages that a person can get when we talk. Think it through. The first is what you mean to say. When two people talk, here are the possibilities. One, what you mean to say. Secondly, what you actually say. That's true. We know what we want to say, but we often don't say it. The third is what the other person hears. It is a fact that people often only want to hear what they want to hear. And that's why people can get so distorted messages, because they've heard what they wanted to hear and didn't hear the real facts. And then the fourth possibility is what the other person thinks he hears, and that's where the greater distortion comes in. And the fifth point that comes through is what the other person says about what you said. I hear some of you are identifying it. Say again?
What the other person says about that other person.
No, this is the second person. This is the hearer now. You see, the hearer has heard what you've said, and then they're thinking of what you said, and then they're now relating, they're now actually talking about what they think you said. And finally, it's what you think the other person said about what you said. It gets a little confusing, but they're the possibilities. And this often happens. Now, if we are going to be dealing with people who are problems and have problems, we need to be aware of this. Because we can sit down with somebody, we can get alongside them, and we can share, and nothing's taking place. At the present moment, I am counselling with a couple. Well, their lifts just don't make the top floor. And it's very difficult dealing with people like that. We are used to giving normal counselling. What happens when you counsel normally with somebody who's not normal? You don't get normal responses. That is difficult. They want to get married.
Non-verbal communication. Okay. For the sake of time, if you want to get those down, the transparency is up here. We're now getting into the areas of this communication thing which really starts to tell in our dealings with people. Five different levels of communication. I'm going to run it backwards at the moment. I'm going to start with level five. This is what we call cliche communication. And this is very, very real.
How are you? I'm fine, thanks. Cliche communication in our local churches.
I wonder if this is perhaps one of the great levels that we communicate at.
Cliche level.
Number four, level four, is what we call reporting facts.
Oh, did you hear about Jill and Andy? She's pregnant again. Oh, yeah, that's right, yes. By the way, she was having pups too. We're talking about facts. Non-threatening, but we'll share them quite readily.
Level three is ideas and judgment.
I think the woman's place is in the home. That's an idea and a judgment. There I go, I've got a right amen. Why shouldn't I take a job? You know, a part-time job. I need the money. We're now starting to open up a little bit because we're starting to give what we think and what we feel.
Level two is determined to be the feelings or emotions.
Oh, I just wonder how we'll handle all these payments. These bills are getting bigger. I'll go off my rocker. You know, how I feel about what's going on. We're starting to really open ourselves up as a person.
And then level one is the complete personal commitment in conversation.
I really don't know if I could take that job on because I think I might fail. See the difference?
We are communicating with people. We're communicating with people who've got real problems. We will never identify the person's problem or get them to open up if we just keep talking about how you going.
Feeling okay?
I know a guy who deliberately goes to a church and when somebody says, good morning, how are you? He says, I'm not very well, thank you.
That's very nice. And he has not been picked up on that yet. Everyone says, that's real good. Real good. You ought to try it and see how you get on. See if people are listening.
you might find somebody does listen. Anyway, that is a level for your own well-being. Everybody needs to have somebody that they can communicate with at that level. If you don't, if you are unable to open yourself up as a person and bare your soul, as it were, you will have a few emotional hang-ups that need to be resolved. Ideally, this should take place within marriage. Husband and wife should be able to do that. Sad to say, some have not developed that form of communication, but that certainly should be happening there. If you are not married and you want to be able to communicate at that level, I suggest you look for some godly person in whom you have total confidence and develop a godly Christian friendship with them, where you know that you could be cared for, prayed for, and supported by them. We're going to be communicating with people, and if we don't understand that level, we'll find that we'll be inadequate in what we share with them. Now, just a couple of quick things before we have a break for afternoon tea. You'll notice on the sheet here, we've got a comment, how do we remedy the deficiencies that we may find in body life? How do we remedy these, what I term, negative tendencies? How do we help adjust these negative trends and traits? I believe that from the, again, it's got to come from eldership, that's the leadership, we need to be committed to teach positive biblical concepts that will overcome negative tendencies. It will cause people to change or get out. And that's a little bit frightening, I suppose. If we teach the Word of God as it really is and as it should be taught, positive biblical teaching, those who are negative will either turn right around or they will not be able to cope with it and will leave. Either way, you win. I don't know if that sounds hard or cruel. We're not pushing people out, but that's just what happens. And I've spoken to a good number of people now who are involved in growing churches, not only in Australia but in overseas. And that's the sort of information that keeps coming back. Teach the Word of God as it should be taught. As a matter of fact, I ask a question here. What constitutes spiritual ministry? We all want spiritual ministry, don't we? Okay. That which glorifies Christ, so that's spiritual. Anything that glorifies Christ is going to be positive, we know. But let me give you another biblical definition here, and it's out of Ephesians 4:12. It is that which builds up. That's spiritual ministry. That's the work of the gifts that are given to the church, and Christ himself gives those gifts, that the church might be built up, that the saints might be encouraged, that the body will be equipped. That is what constitutes spiritual ministry. Not that which pleases us, not that which we just agree with, but does it build up? And if you're going to build people up, you'll find that there'll be growth and there'll be development and the problems will dissipate. And if the people cannot cope with it, they will change. What sort of ministry did we hear this morning? Was that a ministry that would tear down or build up? Build up. Positive ministry. What would it be if we couldn't hack the challenge? Now that was challenging material, wasn't it? What happens if we can't hack it? I'm not going to sit and listen to this any longer. It makes me feel too uncomfortable. I'm not going to change. I'm going to go. That's a classical illustration of what happens with spiritual ministry. And either we will go from here as people who are changing, or we won't want to hear that sort of ministry again. Be committed
to positive biblical ministry, that which builds up. And we have got it in our local church, this aim constantly. Our ministry is to build up the body. If it doesn't build up the body, forget it. What if something's wrong? We'll identify it and we'll do what the Lord did. When the Lord saw things that were wrong, he honed in on them, he identified them, spoke about them from what they were, and then gave the information for people to act on. And if something is wrong, you just don't knock it down, you then give that which is needed to replace it. That's positive. Get the idea? And if we have to identify something negative, do that, but present that which is positive. Let me just warn you here, and it's a deep burden I have. The older a person gets, the more difficult it is to change. I was encouraged earlier this year, up in Kenmore Assembly, in just out of Brisbane, to meet a guy who, I think he's now 84, he came to know the Lord when he was 81. And he's changed dramatically. Okay, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I am saying it's harder to change when you're getting older. Now, what I'm going to say for those who are pastors will think I'm kidding. Talking about negative people with negative tendencies, negative traits, these are often learned. In fact, they are, I believe, through the environments and circumstances that people find themselves. When a person gets to the age of 35, having been a negative person all those years, it is very, very difficult for them to change being a negative person. That's scary, isn't it? Very scary, because I am in touch with some fine people who are very negative, and I don't know how much hope there is for them to ever change. That means they will never ever reach the full potential that God's got for them. The exception is this: God will have to do a traumatic work in their lives. A traumatic work. And they'll be turned around, and then they'll need to be carefully nurtured along to maintain a new approach. Otherwise they'll fall back to where they were. If you identify yourself as being a bit of a negative thinker and a negative reactor and you're concerned about it, come and talk with me. I'd love to share with you how you can change. You don't have to. The key is wanting to make that change, and you will. And I see people turning around quite regularly in this. But boy, if you're 35 and still heading in that direction, yeah, it's a sad thing to think that if I'm not willing to change and God wants me to change, it's going to take trauma. I wouldn't want that for anybody. But I say file that away, because when you're working with people, it will help you assess and evaluate the potential that you have of moving people. All right, we're going to finish and have a cup of tea or coffee, and we come back together at 3:30, and we'll get into some of the areas that we need to share to compensate these problem people.